Would you turn in your Bibles with me, please, to Numbers chapter 25. Up until this point, as we've looked at Balaam's life, last week we had the missionary speaker, and for two weeks before that, we've been looking at Israel through different eyes. The Bible does this sometimes. It's an important thing to remember when you're studying your Bible. Ask a lot of questions. I would propose that you not just read your Bible, but think, study. The Bible says meditate on it. It doesn't mean sit in a cross-legged position, which I can barely do anymore, and put your hands on your knees and go, om. That's not what it's talking about when it's talking about meditation. It's talking about processing, thinking about it, dwelling on it. Carry it with you through the day. So, for instance, if you work in a place where you have a conveyor belt and there's grommets that come down and you've got to twist another grommet onto the grommet, or whatever you might do, I don't know, the knife shop over there, you never know. excuse me. It doesn't take a tremendous amount of brain power, a little bit, but while you're doing that stuff that doesn't take a lot of brain power, having the scriptures easily at hand, what you just read this morning or what you've been working on this week to try to understand from the scriptures, if you're learning it and processing it, thinking on it, you can meditate on God's word even while you're at work or driving. Pay attention to the road and the signs, but you know what I mean by that. Things that take a little less brain power. If your mind turns to the word, that's a positive thing. One of the things that you should ask when you're examining the scriptures is, from whose perspective is this being written? Is this from some person's perspective? The vast majority of Moses' life, we have been sitting there with the narrator. Moses, as he was writing, or as he was dictating to Joshua, as Joshua was writing, or whoever else might have been helping in the process. So we're seeing a lot of what Moses went through Moses' eyes. But as we've said before, sometimes things switch. Like if you start off in the book of Job, it doesn't start from Job's point of view. It starts from God's point of view in heaven, as he's confronting the devil. It's a completely different perspective. And there are places in the scriptures, including in the New Testament, where we get a little bit of a glimpse through God's eyes rather than through just another person's eyes. If you're not aware of this, if you're not thinking as you're reading the scriptures and reading it like we would from pretty much any other kind of writing, you know, whenever you're reading from something else, you can tell as you're reading through the newspaper. You don't look at the front page in the same way you look at the funny pages or the sports page, right? If you read the paper. I gave that up several years ago, but still, when we approach the scriptures, God expects us to use our mind and our reasoning capabilities as we approach the scriptures. We have another example of a perspective shift this morning. For the past 2 weeks, prior to the missionary that was here, we've been looking through somebody from outside of Israel. There's Israel down there. You can see the camp all spread out, and here's Balaam. As Balaam interacts with God, and as Balaam interacts with King Balak, remember? The king of Moab, and he's allied with the Midianites. In fact, he might be a Midianite who was ruling at that particular time over Moab. But we had that perspective. Today, in Numbers 25, we switch back to an Israelite's perspective. Now we're going to see some things that are going on among the people of Israel. Be aware of that when you study the scriptures. Occasionally there's a perspective shift, and that's okay. God is doing that to help us understand him. What I like to do sometimes is go through the scriptures and find all the places where God gives us a glimpse of his perspective as he's watching, or as he's working, or as he's thinking. Not just the things he likes and doesn't like, but it's a pretty interesting Bible study if you ever get into that, but the Bible really is a living document, and it's worth studying it carefully. But in Numbers chapter 25, A couple of months ago, I was talking with you briefly on spiritual warfare. What is spiritual warfare? And I suggested to you at that time that it's not the binding of demons or the casting out of demons. That is defined as spiritual warfare among some people who teach things from the Bible in the ways that they do. I would propose to you that the ways that we engage in spiritual warfare on a much more practical and daily and regular way is as we struggle with our own flesh. We want to please the Lord and live for Him, but we have these appetites, these things that don't please Him, that we have to fight with and contend with. That is much more a realistic concept of spiritual warfare than seeing a demon behind every bush that needs to be talked to and confronted and bound. I'm not convinced that that's what we're supposed to be doing when it comes to demons from the scriptures, not even a little bit. When we speak to spiritual beings, we speak to our Heavenly Father in prayer. That's what's taught most clearly in the scriptures. The rest of it is in context. You got to read all of that in context. Spiritual warfare has to do with me getting up in the morning feeling grumpy and having to deal with people and not be grumpy because that's my flesh, right? And by the way, if coffee's what cures me, that might be another thing that I have to deal with the flesh, right? A caffeine addiction. Because I don't want that stuff to be the master of me. I want the Heavenly Father to be the master of me. We won't linger too much on that because I feel guilty about coffee. But as long as it's not our master, it's important. But in Numbers chapter 25, we are going to be facing the truth. Point number one for this morning is we face a genuine enemy. We actually do have genuine enemies. And there's a reason why we're focusing on this and why I'm saying it that way, but we'll get to that shortly, Lord willing. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifice of their gods." These women invited the people of Israel to the sacrifices of their gods. "And the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal," some people pronounce it Baal, "Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel." Now, here they have been all of this time encamped in this place while this whole drama went on with Balaam. Balak was trying to get Balaam to curse the people of Israel. And Balaam would stand up and he'd get ready to curse and he'd open his mouth and out would come incredible blessings, because it was from God that he was getting the ability to bless and curse people. And in some way, back then, blessings and curses had more of a spiritual impact on things. I don't understand fully how it worked, except that I know God was involved, and so there was some miraculous aspect of it. Well, these curses that Balaam was trying to put on the people of Israel failed, because he didn't curse them. He blessed them, because God took control. And so, as we'll see, the Moabites are now trying a different approach. And the women got involved here. I mentioned already this morning that since the beginning, our strongest enemy, we have three enemies of the soul, right? The world, the flesh, and the devil. The devil is by far the strongest enemy with whom we have to contend. Most of the time, we don't have to contend with him personally and individually. Most of the time, we have to deal with the devil on a much more corporate level, because he likes to work through governments and through things that are over. Most of the time, the enemy with which we have to deal the most with is our flesh. It's our flesh. The temptations, the grumpiness, the irritability, the tiredness, the weaknesses of the body. But we know that one of the strongest tools that our strongest enemy likes to use is the tool of distraction. If I'm over here doing this, meanwhile my other hand is picking your pocket, that's how the devil likes to work. He likes to take truth and wrap it all around with lies and twist the truth around in our minds. Now, if he can confuse us, he's happy. If he can convince us to join him in his rebellion against God, he's even happier. But the enemy uses deceit. He uses distraction. He uses a number of tools that are underhanded and unfair because he wants to win at any cost. Even if it costs us, he's willing to make that sacrifice. And his desire is to push back against God. It's important for us to discuss this because here in the United States, we are very comfortable. And when we are comfortable, it can lead to complacency. It's one thing to see something terrible that has happened on the TV some other place. It's quite another thing to think, ooh, I should prepare just in case that happens around here. I can speak from experience, having had to deal with people when it comes to various kinds of emergencies. The vast majority of our time, we're thinking, oh, that'll never happen here. And if it does, yeah, we'll deal with it then at that point. I understand. I think that way too, many times and often. But this concept is called complacency. You've heard it maybe said of letting down your guard. If you let down your guard, most of the time it's okay. But when something does happen and your guard is down, now the damage is going to be worse than if you had your guard up, right? A complacency when you're a soldier gets people killed. It does. If you fall asleep at your post, the punishment is severe. Because if somebody sneaks past your post while you were sleeping, well, the chance of that happening is relatively small. But if you're sound asleep and you didn't see them and you didn't raise the alarm, anybody who gets hurt, that's your fault. Even the Bible talks about that in the book of Ezekiel. Complacency combined with distraction is a dangerous, terrible thing. And we can see the casualties of that all around us. Was COVID a distraction? Were we comfortable with our churches and our ways of doing things before that? Dangerous position. And now we're struggling across the United States with our churches trying to come back from all of that. I mean, I'm telling you, it's happening all across the United States, where churches that used to have this many people in it now have this many people in it. It's all across the United States because we tend to be comfortable here in the United States. The threat level is relatively low most of the time, except it really isn't when we're talking about spiritual things. Allowing ourselves to get comfortable and to deny the enemies which surround us. I mean, the devil's bad, right? But I mean, what's he going to do to us? We're safe here, right? And we have the Bible and the Holy Spirit. We'll be okay. It's easy to think that way. And then we have somebody who falls from the ministry, and it's a scandal. Why is it such a scandal? It's because we're not expecting somebody to have problems with sin. This is complacency, and it's a dangerous thing. God actually calls us to be awake, to be alert, as we'll see here in a few minutes. But when you get here to passages like this, it becomes very clear that it's God's will that we not be complacent. How is it that the people of Israel could stumble so badly in this particular point in time? They were approaching the Promised Land. They were right across the river from Jericho, their first major victory soon. They don't know that yet, but it's coming. They had been walking with God. They had settled down. They weren't complaining nearly as much. And then they fell in this way. Because the pretty girls came out from Moab and enticed them. Hey, we're having a party over here. We're going to sacrifice to our gods, but there's going to be good food. You want to know where they have really good steak for cheap? At least it used to be this way. in casinos. Now, I don't have a problem with eating wherever you're going to eat. I don't think that's unholy ground, but I do think there's a serious problem with gambling. And so it's probably a good idea just pay for the more expensive stuff at Beef and Barrel or something, you know? They got good food at Beef and Barrel, too. Because if you go in there, you know, there's a lot of people having fun, and, oh, look, that guy over there just won, you know, so much money, and sometimes there can be things that happen. But to avoid, to not get complacent, to not let your guard down. I'm not saying we walk around judging people who gamble. You gamble? Well, we can't be friends anymore. That's not what I'm saying, and I don't think that's taught in scriptures. But we need to understand where God is in all of this and where we fit as his servants. It's very important not to let our guard down. Because, like 2 Corinthians from our reading said this morning, we are not ignorant of the devil's devices. First of all, we know that the enemy hunts. In 1 Peter chapter 5, the Bible says, be sober, right? Be awake, be serious, don't be complacent. Be sober, be vigilant, the opposite of complacent, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's not, hey, you want to come and sit with me for a bit? He's looking for the people who aren't paying attention to devour them. Scriptures say there, Peter continues, he says, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Job chapter 2, that glimpse when we get to see things from God's point of view in heaven. In Job chapter 2, the scriptures say, and the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Why was he going to and fro? Why was he walking back and forth? Peter says he was being like a prowling cat, like a prowling lion, seeking who he can devour. Who's not paying attention? Who's not watching? Who's not got those eyes that we as parents are supposed to have in the back of our heads, right? Our kids think sometimes, and we wish sometimes. In the army, they said, keep your head on a swivel. That means don't get so fixated on one thing that you don't pay attention to what's going on over here, or back there. Even in the secular army, the godless army, we have a buddy system so that two people can stand back to back and they can see all the way around each other. Because the enemy hunts. He also schemes. Ephesians 6 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What are wiles? Not the same as, oh, yeah, I'll get to that in a little while. No, no, this is a different word. This word means the cleverness, the sneakiness, the schemes. This is what he is. We have other scriptures we could look at that talk about how sneaky and creepy he is. He hunts, he schemes, and he is not feeble. The Bible says in Ephesians 6 also, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. Powers? What's power? It's strength. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Principalities, that word means leaders, the first things in a series of things, the active cause of a thing, or rulers, it's a word for ruler. Leaders, these are not weak beings that we stand against. These are spiritual beings. Do you know how to have a fist fight or slap a spiritual being? Well, no, because we're thinking physical when we think that way. You can't throw a stone at a spiritual being. I mean, you can, but it's probably not going to do anything. He is not feeble. Those powers is a special word in Greek that means those who have the power of choice or the power of authority and privilege. And these spiritual enemies of our God, according to Ephesians 6, are the rulers of darkness. The rulers of darkness. Have you noticed any deeper darkness around us in the world today? Have you noticed any changes where good things are now called evil and evil things are now called good? The rulers of that darkness, these are the ones against whom we stand. Spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Now, normally I have to warn Americans not to underestimate our enemies, because we tend to do that. Oh, they'll never attack us here. Oh, that could never happen here. We have the greatest army on the earth. Except 9/11 happened. How did that slip through? We got complacent. We got comfortable. Do you think the enemy of the United States is working now in the United States? If you're paying attention, there's a possibility some really weird things are happening across the United States. Now, who knows? Or maybe these things are just happening because we're approaching the end times. But the one thing we shouldn't do when it comes to spiritual things, which is far more important than the United States, far more important than our nation, is to be aware of things spiritually. Don't underestimate our enemies. Yes, the devil has been defeated by the cross, but he wants to take as many things and people of God with him. I mean, we can't go to hell if we're saved, but we can certainly become completely ineffective for God if our testimony is ruined. We can face more and more challenges if we're a distracted Christian rather than focused on him. It's easy to become distracted in a place that's safe. We also need to not overestimate him. The devil is extremely powerful. If any single one of us or even a group of us went up against him, we would lose if it was a physical combat situation. But he can't touch us without God using that in some way, granting him permission and using it for his good purposes, for God's good purposes, like with Job, right? But just because we serve and worship the one who is victorious doesn't mean we can let our guard down. In our not overestimating the devil, we need to be careful not to underestimate him either. We need to keep our eyes on Christ and remember that he is the master. But we have these enemies around us, and they are genuine enemies. People of Israel couldn't be beaten militarily because God fought for them. They couldn't be cursed because God had blessed them. So now Moab and Midian tried a different approach. They introduced another concept, another attack. And these women, what does it take to get women to be willing to do this kind of thing? It wasn't just going out there looking pretty and enticing people to come and have food. There was a lot of immoral things that were going on with this particular attack. The people of Israel, the Bible says, joined with Baal. These men who were supposed to be following God joined with women who were worshiping false gods. And God took that personally. Of course he did. Of course he did. This was a form of adultery on the part of the people of Israel. And it was because they were complacent. But you don't understand. She's so sweet and she's so pretty. She couldn't have underlying motives for bad, for evil, for harm, could she? That sweet young thing? Complacency. And how does the devil work? Distraction and deviousness to cause harm. Sneaky. It never looks so bad. Look at that beautiful fruit on the tree, he said to Eve. She looked at it and saw how pretty it was, how it looked so good for food and for wisdom. There's important lessons here about how our enemy works and how we work if we let our guard down. When it comes to dealing with the enemy, no, that's the right approach. No. And they say, ooh, that's kind of extreme, isn't it? I mean, there's nothing inherently wrong with a little bit of that. And we say, no. Not because we hate, not to be cruel and harsh, but because we have a legitimate enemy. Now, the lines are nuanced, and we may be able to look at that tonight in our evening meeting, but now, just one quick question, and we've got to get moving, because that was the big part of today's message, that we have a genuine enemy, and complacency is a very real risk in our hearts and minds. It's important for us to increase our personal spiritual security. Very important. Dedication to the Lord, keeping our eyes fixed upon Him, not allowing ourselves to be distracted by anything from Him, from trusting Him and His goodness. Now, where did Moab and Midian get this? These weren't the kind of guys that were crafty and sneaky and you know, the bad guys that, you know, hide in dark corners and make plans. These were the kind of guys, as we've seen so far, that they think, well, we need to hit it with a hammer. There's a problem. Let's hit it with a hammer. I've had some computers like that. And, you know, broken televisions. You just want to hit it with a hammer. But hitting things with a hammer doesn't always fix the problem, right? And so, when Midian and Moab saw that hitting things with a sword wasn't working, they tried the magic way. And they brought in Balaam to try to curse the people. And that didn't work either. Who gave them, these guys that like to hit things with hammers, this crafty, sneaky way of traipsing their women out in front of the Israelites? Who gave them that idea? Well, I'm glad you asked. Here's a couple of passages for you to look at on your own time when you do your reading in this part of the scriptures. Ready? Numbers chapter 31, verse 16. Numbers chapter 31, verse 16. And you can correlate that with Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. Numbers chapter 31, verse 16. And Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. In both of those passages, it talks about how Balaam was the source of this idea. That guy that was supposed to be serving God, and God stood against him when he tried to curse the people of Israel. He kept him from getting paid. Balaam was using God up to that point for his own purpose. He was willing to work with God up to that point, but when God started saying no to Balaam, Balaam started pushing back against God, and it almost killed him with that angel. Remember when he talked to the donkey because of that angel there? And Balaam still stood against the people of Israel, against the people of God, who God had blessed and said were special. It was Balaam who gave the Moabites and the Midianites this crafty idea to use adultery, pretty girls, to attract the people of Israel, to distract them from God's purpose. And there will be a consequence, but it was Balaam. And this will lead to the end of Balaam. Now, quickly, for the last few minutes we have this morning, in chapter 24, verses 25, verses 4 through 10 of Numbers, we have this lesson: weak responses to corruption will not work. Now, please pardon me while I read through the violence that takes place now as a result of Israel's adultery, starting in verse 4. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, every one of you, excuse me, any one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor. And indeed, now listen to this, how bold they had become in their sin. And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Repentance was beginning. The people were weeping at the tabernacle's door. But this guy came and traipsed his Midianite young woman in front of everybody. Verse 7. Now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into his tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. And those who died in the plague were 24,000. Now we'll move on to the last point shortly. But this violence didn't happen because God is such an angry God. This didn't happen because the Old Testament God was a God of judgment and a God of the hammer. It's the same God we worship. He's the same, Old Testament or new. The problem here is the people of Israel had permitted corruption, sin, to begin poisoning the nation of Israel. If they had been permitted to continue, they would have ended up looking just like, or possibly even worse, those Canaanites. And the Canaanites were not good people. They've recently found evidence of human sacrifice of children in that region. More evidence. They were doing terrible things in that part of the world at the time. And the people of Israel were allowing that corruption to creep in. The worship of Baal? The worship of Baal wasn't just, we usually worship this invisible person, now we're going to worship this stone statue. It wasn't that simple. There were specific behaviors that changed, that displeased God. They weren't above human sacrifice and Baal worship. Weak responses to corruption are not what God calls us to. The word amputation is much more aligned with what God calls us to when we realize there is corruption in our life. He calls us to grow, to learn. We start off in a weak place and we grow, and hopefully in time we grow in strength. And he helps us. And when we discover an area in our life that is not subject to him, it's time for us to get out the carving knife. Ephesians 4 says, I'll start in the middle of a thought there, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That passage is how you grow spiritually. You find the places that don't align with God and you cut it out of your life. Now, it's not easy to approach your life with a hatchet or with a butcher knife. Sometimes it can take a process. Sometimes if there's a habit and you've been addicted to that habit for many years, it can take a process to excise that out of your life. And that's what needs to happen. You can't always stop everything cold turkey. In fact, some drugs, if you have a drug addiction, if you stop cold turkey, it'll kill you. And so there might need to be a process, but what you're doing is cutting that out of your life to please God. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, very important passage of how to grow and change, how to recognize the things in your life that need to be cut out, amputated, put away. And then God brings newness. James, Peter, Samuel in the Old Testament, Ezekiel in the Old Testament, and whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, all of these books talk about putting off, cutting out the sin, making it stop, replacing it with something else that pleases God, but being aggressive about this, not passive, not complacent, not worrying about it sometime later. Because weak responses to corruption will not work. Does this seem a little extreme? Hang these bad guys? Stick them through with a javelin, with a spear? It seem extreme? It's violent. It's only extreme if you're becoming complacent when it comes to corruption. The punishment seems extreme if you don't understand how absolutely bad and terrible and poisonous and harmful sin is. We always minimize the punishment because we tend to minimize the sin. We tend to think God is too harsh sometimes. Isn't he supposed to be loving? And the people who say that are revealing what they see and what they think about sin and about how much of an offense it is to God. Yes, God is loving, but he's also holy. He's also righteous. And he is the judge. You don't mess with the judge. You don't. And so that's important. Let's finish very quickly with verses 11 through 18. It says, Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, in verse 10, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel, because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Therefore, he was telling Moses to say this, Behold, I give to him my covenant of peace. That's very interesting for a man that just killed two people with a spear. God is giving him a covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and to his descendants after him a covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel. Now the name of the Israelite who was killed with a Midianite woman, was Zimri, the son of Salu, a leader of a father's house among the Simeonites. And the name of the Midianite woman who was killed was Cozbi, the daughter of Zur. He was head of the people of a father's house in Midian. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Harass the Midianites and attack them, for they harassed you with their schemes. There's that word again, schemes. Who is the one who does schemes? Our enemy. The God follower's enemy. He is scheming. For they harassed you, it says in verse 18, with their schemes, by which they seduced you in the matter of Peor and in the matter of Cozbi, the daughter of a leader of Midian, their sister who was killed in the day of the plague because of Peor. We need to finish. But I would propose to you that the people of Israel, whenever they closed their fist against God, lost. I would propose to you that Balaam, who we've looked at now for 3 weeks, and then we'll be done with him for now, at least he's mentioned a few times in the New Testament, so I'm sure we'll see him again. But Balaam, in Numbers chapter 31, Balaam, along with several of the kings of Midian, are killed. Balaam died with them. Balaam, this man who had been blessed of God to see things, to communicate directly with God, a Gentile who had this blessing, one of the very few mentioned in the Bible during the time of the people of Israel. And he closed his fist against God because he had a different master than God. He was using God. And as soon as God said no, he started pushing back against God. And any time you fight with God, God's going to win. There's no winning against God. He's the creator. The Midianites also suffered a horrible defeat later on in the book of Numbers. And Moab's efforts were thwarted also. In Iowa, one of the natural trees that grows there, native to the Midwest, are oak trees, white oak. And I worked with wood for a while, and I loved the smell of a freshly cut oak chunk. But there are vines that can grow up and even kill a mighty oak tree. Do you know that? They start off small, and they start creeping up the sides, and they kind of look kind of neat because there's all these extra leaves, and sometimes the vines are flowering. But if you're not careful, there are certain kinds of vines that can eventually surround that tree and begin sucking the life out of that tree. Like if you got attacked by a bazillion mosquitoes, pulling the life out of that tree. Now, one thing you could do to fix the problem is to go along and try to pull down all the vines. And by next year, they'll all be back. But guys who work in parks and different things know the secret. You give the vines a little while to grow, and it looks like it's going to take over, and then you take a saw or a knife and you go to the base of that vine, that one branch that's coming out of the ground, and you cut that off right there. In a couple of days, maybe a couple of weeks, depending on the hardiness of the vine, all of those vine leaves will die, and the vine will fall off by itself, or it'll be a lot easier to pull off without damaging the tree. God can save us, and he does, but it's important for us also not to allow these things to remain in our lives, the corruption, because they're not just going to sit there. It's not just a pet little thing that I enjoy off to the side that's just mine. I don't want to give that over yet. That belongs to me. It's a little pleasure. Because it doesn't stay that way. It's not like collecting rocks. These things are growing things. And our enemy is not just sitting there passively. His desire is to consume. And if we give him a toehold, he will take it and more. Like with the people of Israel. There's one area of their life they didn't have guards there. They didn't have protection. And it was used against them, and nearly 25,000 people lost their lives over it. They became canceled as far as their effectiveness for God in the taking over of the promised land. It's important for us to remember that we have a genuine enemy. And that a soft touch, a limp-wristed approach to our enemies will not work. But let's also remember that we serve a victorious God who has already won. For as long as we keep our eyes upon him and refuse with a strong arm any distractions from that, we will walk with him through the victory. It's difficult. It's a process. And it's true, the only one of us that's perfect is him. But he's also very gracious to us, and he helps us every moment, doesn't he? And eventually we'll see the people of Israel not only being victorious here, but also as they move into the land of Canaan and the land of rest. It's a promise that we have also from him. So anyway, let's close in prayer together. Father, we thank you that even though we have genuine enemies, we know that they are your enemies, and they hate us because we are your servants. Father, help us to keep our eyes fixed upon you. Help us to keep short accounts with sin. Help us not to have pet resentments or grudges or any pet worldliness that we allow to remain in our lives. Help us to use truth, your truth, you as truth, to live our lives faithfully for you. And yet, Father, we also ask that you would make us gracious servants. Help us to represent your great love and your great mercy and your great grace to the people around us who are lost and who serve a different master. Help us to remain strong where we should remain strong and to be loving where we should be loving. Father, we know that the key to all of this is you. So I would ask that you would help us to keep our eyes fixed upon you. And when we do get distracted or notice that we have taken our eyes off of you, help us to be quick to confess and to repent and to return back to staring into your face. Father, we do love you, and despite all of our great weakness, we desire to serve you with our whole being and as a church. Please help us, Father, in this battle. We thank you again for the lessons that we learned not only from Balaam, but also from Moses and from the people of Israel. Please help us this next week as we walk in these ways and learn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.